All right. So we're starting a new series this morning, looking at what it means to be a gospel people. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Ephesians, and so we're going to spend several months walking through this book. The next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the heart of the gospel. Now, if a lot of y'all have heard about the gospel, you've heard the gospel shared. It's a word that should be familiar to you, and I totally misspelled it up on the screen, so overlook that. I'm looking up there and thinking that is not how you spell gospel. Completely overlook that. But you'd think, as well as we know that word, I should get that right? Because it's familiar. Gospel's something that we see all the time in church circles. And even outside of the church circles, man, that person needs the gospel. He needs Jesus. I don't know if you've heard that on TV shows. I've heard that on a couple. Man, that person needs Jesus. But the gospel is something we're really familiar with. We think that we know really, really well. And the danger jumping into a book like Ephesians is that we can assume that we know the gospel so well that we miss what God wants to show us here in this text. So an analogy I'm going to use, and this is not a perfect analogy, is just like there are some of us here who are not very mechanically gifted when it comes to vehicles. I attempt to be a parts changer on vehicles, and usually that means I have to take it to a mechanic after I'm done, because I've messed up some vehicles doing that. Sometimes I do it right, and sometimes I don't, and so it's a lot cheaper for me to take it to a mechanic. And so some of y'all, you know how to work on a vehicle. But the gospel's like a pickup truck. We are like me in that we know how the truck is supposed to work. You put gas in it, you put your key in it, and as long as you're getting it serviced regularly, you turn the key and it's supposed to work. And we know that when we turn that key, the engine turns over and we're supposed to take off down the road. As long as you're doing your regular maintenance, if you're not mechanically challenged, if you're mechanically challenged like me, that's what you expect of your vehicle. You may not have a truck, you may have a car, an SUV, but that's how it works. That's the only extent you need to know, as long as you're getting it serviced and your truck isn't like, some rust buckets I've owned. You're supposed to be able to put your key in and turn it and it goes. And so for most of us, honestly, that's what we know of the gospel. And the best attitude we're to have is that's what we know of the gospel. We should think that we know of the gospel when we come to this text. Because Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, look, what I'm about to share with you is popping the hood. What you know of the gospel is just putting gas in your vehicle, getting it serviced regularly, putting the key in, turning that key, and it goes. But if a mechanic were to pop the hood with you and show you how the engine runs, it would blow your mind. It blows my mind. God wants your mind to be blown this morning, for you not to assume that you know the gospel, because there's some truths that you may know upstairs but have not trickled down and impacted how you live your life. And what we're about to step into this morning in Ephesians chapter 1 is popping the hood. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you would, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 6 verses. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. You may be seated. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks unpacking all of chapter 1 here. The 1 through verses 14 unpacked the heart of the gospel. And so one of the elements that's really at the heart of the gospel, that is the heartbeat of the gospel, is grace. The whole point of him popping the hood and showing you how the engine works here in these verses is so that when we are done looking at how the gospel works in your life, how you actually came to be a Christian, who it is that gets the credit for you being the Christian, we should be able to just celebrate who God is and what he's done. The point of popping the hood here in this passage, and there are a lot of theological traditions here. There are a lot of interpretations of what some of these things mean. But the whole point of this text, regardless of where you tend to go in your interpretation of these words here, which we'll dig into here in a bit, the whole point is that when you're done interpreting and unpacking what these verses mean, you should be celebrating how good God has been to you. And if your theology does not lead you to that place, you have bad theology. Okay? And so there are people who disagree on some of these things and can still say, praise be to God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to unpack this passage, and it's going to lead us to a place where we celebrate how good God has been to us. Because I'm going to define grace, and then we're going to look at the three rich blessings, spiritual blessings, the grace that God has shown us in the gospel. So grace is a very churchy word that simply means a good thing given to somebody who doesn't deserve it. So if it's God giving us grace, what we're saying is God is bestowing on us something that is good, something that is awesome, something that is magnificent, and we are totally unworthy of it. That's grace. And there are three things here that this text unpacks. There's so much here. I could spend 6 weeks preaching on this text, but there's so many things here that God is showing. But there are three things that God shows that are God's grace to you, that if you will take to heart this morning, if you'll see that this is truly God popping the hood on your life and showing you how you were saved, how you're His, it will change your life. So we're going to dive into them. The first thing that we see here in verse 4, there are three elements I'm going to be looking at that God's grace to you. The first one is that God's chosen us. Now, there are different interpretations of what this means, but the basic idea that Paul is trying to communicate here, because it's said in different ways that God's chosen us, that he's predestined us. Predestined means chosen. They're the same concept. Is that it's not, we were not saved because of who we are, but because of who God is. That's the point. That's the point of this concept. I'm not going to unpack all the different ideas. There are different ways that people grapple with this. This teaching that I'm teaching this morning, the fact that God has chosen us doesn't change the fact that you and I have a decision to make. Otherwise, he wouldn't say later in Ephesians, walk this way, live this way. Okay? He wouldn't call us to believe. Paul, the same guy that wrote this, has written that we're to believe in the Lord Jesus if we're to be saved. And so there is an element of human choice. But the point of these verses is not about what we have done, but what God has done for us. And so what he is saying here is, look, you need to understand, if you are in the faith, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, because this message is for the Christian, okay? You need to understand that ultimately you are a Christian, not because of who you are, not because you are smart enough, not because you are good enough, and not because doggone it, people like you. That's not why you're in the faith. You're in the faith, you're a Christian, because ultimately God's letting you see under the hood of how salvation works, about how he created things, about how he's ordered things in the universe, and he's not telling you everything. He's not telling you how him choosing you and you choosing him works its way out, okay? But he's saying if you want to look back under the hood and see how this all really, really works, ultimately, he chose you. And this is a powerful concept. I don't know about you, but I know that whenever we were kids, this is one of the reasons why I'm not a big fan of basketball today. I really suck at basketball. I'll just tell you, I do. I stink at it. Part of it's my height, which isn't a complete excuse because there's some guys out there who are short who play really good basketball. But that's one of the reasons why I'm not good at it. And so I can remember that when we played basketball games, I was the last person to be picked on the team. because in other sports, different story. But basketball was not my strong suit. And so just it, part of it was just having to dribble the ball and run at the same time. That just messed me up because it, you know, my foot would hit the ball, or you know, the, coordinating those two things did not go well for me. Or if I got that down, I was so focused on dribbling the ball and running, I couldn't pay attention to my surroundings, and people would steal the ball. So if I was going to play with the other guys, I was the last person to be picked. And you may be gifted athletically. Maybe you can't relate to that, but you can relate to not fitting in places. You know, you're around certain people, you don't feel like you're good enough to be around them. Or maybe when you're around certain family members, there are folks that, you know, kind of have to rub it in. Well, I've done something with my life and you really haven't. Or, you know, there are people who make us feel like we're inferior. Paul's writing the Christians here in this text, and he's writing to you to tell you that God picked you to be on his team. He didn't pick you last. He picked you. And you're on his team and you matter to God. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. He is so rich in love. He is such a gracious and good and glorious God that he decided, he looked at you and he picked you, not because you're the biggest and the best, not because you're the fastest, not because you're coordinated and you can dribble and keep people from stealing the ball and shoot. Not because he looks at you and says, you know, I can see what you're going to become. You know, I know that you're messed up right now, but one day you'll have it all sorted out. God doesn't love you because he loves some future version of you. He looked at you when you were the most messed up in your life. And that may be now for you. That may have been a past version of you that you don't want anybody to know about. God looked through time and looked at you when you were at your worst and said, I want this one. And that changes everything. When you look under the hood of the gospel and you see that it's not about you, it's about him. It changes everything. Because if that's true, that changes everything. If God looked through time and saw you at your worst and say, I want this one. If that reality just sinks into your life, man, that changes everything. It changes how you interact with other people. There's nobody too far gone. There's nobody beneath you. Nobody. We like to treat people like that sometimes. And we don't, in church, we know we're not supposed to do that. So we do that in different ways. They obviously don't know what I know. Or, I've got this down and they don't. You know, we look down on people and thinking, well, they need to get their stuff together. And maybe they do. Okay, we need to hold each other accountable. But what we can do is prop ourselves up and begin measuring ourselves with other people so that we feel good about ourselves. And that is opposed to the gospel. Because as Christians, it's not about how good we are that God chose us. It was despite the fact that we're messed up, we're broken, we're selfish, and oftentimes we just don't get it. God chose us anyway. And if we will allow this to seep into our life, it allows us to look around at other people and show them grace because we've been shown great grace. They may not deserve it. Okay, I'll just say, there are a lot of people who do not deserve you to treat them nice. But being in Christ is not being about a nice person. People mistake what Christianity is all about all the time. It's not about being a nice person. Because if it was about being a nice person, there are a lot of nice people who don't come to church, want nothing to do with the Bible, who are a lot nicer than people in church. Okay? There are. It's okay. That doesn't upend our faith because there are nicer people out there who are not Christians. Being a Christian is not being about a nice person. It's about being a gracious person. And that means that we show love and goodness to people who do not deserve it. And the only way that we're empowered to do that is by seeing that that is exactly what God has done for us. He's not saved us because we were just good enough or we were smart enough or we figured something out that everybody else missed. No. He saves us because he chose us and he has done everything for us in his Son. You know, when we get to chapter 2, which we will hear in a little bit, he's very, very clear that we had nothing to do in salvation. In being saved by God, we were saved completely by grace, so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2:4. And Paul's going to hit on this quite often here in this chapter. But this is a reality that we have to embrace. We have to make a part of our life, because you can know that in your head, but when you look at how you interact with other people, is this true? Are you pouring out grace to other people in your life or not? Because if you're not, you may think that you've got the gospel down, but the truth is you don't know the gospel. You can know it and not know it. And we have to allow this to change us. Because the truth is, if he picked me, and I, you know, despite the fact that I was messed up, we're not going to focus on the fact that we had to make a decision. That's not in the context of this text. He's saying, I picked you. Then what can he ask of us that we can't say, okay, you can ask that of me? There's not anything he can't ask of your life if he picked you. I think one of the reasons why we don't like this idea is because if it was just me and not him at all, I can tell God no. I can say, you know what, God, I've submitted here and I've done this and you can't ask that of me. But if God's the one who's chosen us ultimately, back somewhere deep in his plan, we pop the hood and see that somewhere along the way, God has chosen us, then he has every right to ask whatever he wants from our life. He's in complete control. And we have no business telling him no to anything. Are you telling God no to something in your life? Are there people that you're not willing to show grace to for whatever reason? If that's the case, you need to ask God to help this reality become real to you this morning, and not just become head knowledge, but become heart knowledge. So that is God's grace to you, that he's picked you. It's a beautiful thing, and it should change your life. He's also not only chosen us, but he's given us an identity. This is not something that you determine. You do not determine, well, I'm this or that or the other, all right? This is what culture and society teaches, that we control our own destiny and our own future, and we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we determine who we are, right? The scripture says that God determines who you are. And he's given you an identity that's greater than anything you can come up with. So being the best father, being the hardest worker, being the whatever you, we all shape our identity around something. Being the best student, being the best parent, being the best child, being the best brother or sister, being the best friend, being the best spouse. We all want to create an identity for us that we can root ourselves in and say, I matter, I have meaning, I have significance, I have purpose in life because I'm this. And here in this text, Paul pulls the rug from out from under and says, no, you don't determine who you are. God has given you an identity, and it's greater than anything than you can come up with. What does he say here in verse 5? He says that he has given us the identity through adoption. We become sons. Now, Paul's not being a chauvinist here, okay? He's talking to men and women and saying, you've been given the identity of sons. And some people would have a problem with that today. But you've got to understand the context. What he's saying is, in that society, sons are the ones that inherited things. They were the ones who were able to have inheritance and have status in the family. Okay, it was a patriarchal society. And what he's telling to men and women is they, in Christ, they both had the status of sons. They both had the status of sons. Men and women in Christ had the same inheritance. They get the inheritance of a son. You have been, everybody's not a child of God, okay? I've read some stuff this week that I was reading my daughter a book that we were given, and we were reading through it, and it said, talked about, you know, all the children of God, and it was talking about everybody on the earth that rebelled around the time of Noah. Everybody on the face of the earth is not a child of God, okay? The only people who are the child of God are the ones who are given the identity of a son. And the only ones who are given the identity of the sons are those who are in Christ, those who know him as their Lord and their Savior. And so that's what makes you a child of God. Whether you decided that Jesus is going to be the one you're going to trust in or not. And so what you need to understand in that, even though your experience is putting the key in, flipping the switch, and the car starts. Our experience is, I made a decision, and now I'm a Christian. When we look under the hood, we see there's a lot of other stuff at work. And so not only has God chosen you when we look under the hood, but he's given you an identity. He's saying, look, yes, you may have made a decision, but ultimately, I'm the one that's decided to give you the identity. You can't take any credit for that. I'm graciously giving that to you so that you understand that now you're mine. And this is a reality that, oh, I know that, Pastor, but I want to push. I don't think that we really know this a lot, because here's what we do in church. We like to look at ourselves and say, you know, so-and-so just really is faithful, and they do all this stuff, and man, I don't really have much to offer the church. There's really not a lot of good I can do. I'm just not. Look, there's not in church or life, we look at life and we say, well, you know, that person, they have it figured out, and they're all put together, and I'm just a mess up. I can't do this, or I can't do that, or maybe one day I'll get to where they're at. And we do this category thing, or this leveling thing, where we like to say, well, there are folks who are up here in the faith, and those folks are really, and look, there are examples that we're to strive for, that we can set before us, but there are not pedestals in the church. Not before God. They're not pedestals. We're all on the same playing field. And so that's what this identity thing's about. Here's what we like to do. We like to say, well, they're up here and I'm down here. I really can't do anything. I can't offer anything. There's really no point in me being here. And the truth is, if you struggle with that, you don't understand that your identity is as a son now. God doesn't treat you like you're his stepchild, okay? You're not his redheaded stepchild. God looks at you and says, you're my son. He looks at you the same as he does his son, Jesus Christ, and says, you're my son. You're not a nobody when it comes to Jesus. You're somebody because God is the one who's given you that identity. You've not claimed it for yourself. He's given it to you. And if God's given it to you, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Are you living as a son? Are you living knowing that you matter before God, that you have purpose, you have meaning, you have significance, because you're his child, and he's given that to you. You're not just a stepchild. On the other side, there are folks who think that they've arrived. They think they've made it. They think they've got it down. And what they've done is, and we are all prone to do this. I do this in aspects of my spiritual walk. I think, well, I've got it here, and they don't have it here. And so what we do in that moment is forget that Jesus is the one. God is the one who's given us the identity, not me. In that moment, I've forgotten, you've forgotten if you do this, that our identity is in Christ, not in our own accomplishments. Because what that does is, who gets the credit if I'm the one that's arrived? If I do something that's good, if I do something that impresses people, who gets the credit if I'm the one who's done what I need to do to get there? Me. But the point of the Christian faith is not me. It's God. And so if I think that way or act that way or look like, oh, I've got myself put together and they don't, in that moment, I'm stealing God's glory. And he's saying here in verse 5, you need to understand, God is the only one who deserves the glory, honor, and praise. He has given you the identity. And look, that may sound a little scary to embrace, but it is the most freeing thing that you can do, is to know that God's given you your identity. That you don't have to measure up to some obscure standard in someone else's eyes and impress people around you so that you feel like you're good enough. You're good enough to God because his son died and bled for you and rose again so that you would be one of his children, having the status of a son. Most liberating thing you can embrace in your life. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you haven't done that, you're not digging into the gospel. The third thing is back in verse 4, that is a display of God's grace. Is that God has actually given us a mission and a purpose. He's not just said, I picked you, and it ends with me. There's a great quote online the other day that Billy showed me that, you know, the gospel, the message of the gospel isn't, I got saved, period, which is what we do in church a lot. we think the point of the gospel is for me to get saved, period. Now, the gospel does save us, and that is an aspect of the gospel, but the period does not stop at you. You were saved for a purpose and a mission. Your life, your purpose in life, your mission in life is not determined by you. If God's chosen you, if He's given you an identity, He also gives you the purpose for your life, which is a freeing and liberating thing, because you can accomplish that wherever you're at in life. You may feel like everything's falling apart, everything's coming apart at the seams. I'm not sure if I'm to do this. I'm not sure if I'm to do this. I'm not sure what path to take. Look, those are frustrating things to try to determine for life. Am I supposed to do this or not? Am I supposed to pursue this or not? The most liberating thing for you to discover is that God's the one that's giving you purpose in life. And His purpose, He sets our future for us, is to be blameless and holy before Him. That's it. And then you pursue what you want, as long as you're doing this purpose. Here's how you're holy and blameless. God wants you to set apart and be setting apart your life. What does that look like? Holy just means set apart. It's to say, this is all yours, Jesus. Everything that I am, everything that I'm about is yours. And it's saying blameless is just being faithful to confess you're a sinner and accepting Jesus's perfection and living a life just setting that apart and saying, Jesus, I want to honor you with my life. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be obedient. I want to be yours. That is the reason why God saves people. It's not just, oh, I'm in, period. It's so that you have a life now that He's given you to live that is the fullest, most satisfying life you could possibly live on the earth. Doesn't mean that things won't be hard. Doesn't mean that things bad won't happen. But it is the most fulfilling, satisfying life because you know as long as you're drawing breath and you're a Christian, that you still matter. That you still have a mission. That God's not, you're not dead wood on a tree. As my grandfather struggled with this late in his life. Look, you know, as he got older, he just couldn't do what he used to be able to do. And he was a hard, hard working man. You know, even when he retired, he never really retired. That just meant that he had more work to do around the house. And so he farmed and just built these, farmed these huge areas of land. And that area got smaller and smaller and smaller as he got older, till it was just a little, his garden was only as big as maybe one of these rows of pews, which to him was little. You know, itty bitty. He was in his 80s. And he just kind of went through a phase where he was depressed because it was like, what's the point? You know, I can't get out anymore. I can barely drive. I can barely see. I can barely hear. What's the point? And God, I think God, was, in His grace, gave him this dream where he was just a country guy. He grew up in the sticks in southeast Texas. And so God spoke to him how he could understand. And in this dream, he was standing before this tree, and it looked dead. And he saw this tree there, and none of the branches looked like, nothing had leaves on it, which in southeast Texas, most everything's evergreen. There are a few trees that lose their leaves, but most of the trees stay green year-round there. And so, you know, this tree looked dead. And there were broken branches underneath it. And he heard an audible voice say, "You're not dead wood on a tree." And he went up to one of those branches and went to try to break it, and it was still green. That's how you know something's still alive, even when it looks dead. If you're still drawing breath this morning and you're a Christian, God is saying, you're not dead wood on a tree. You have purpose in this life, and I'm not done with you yet. Walk holy before me. Set your life aside for me. Be blameless. And do the mission I've set here for you to do. That is the most freeing, liberating thing that you can discover, is that it doesn't all rest on you. It rests on Him. And He wants you to see under the hood. This is why it's so important for you to see this. Because this gets rid of all the posturing in church. It's not about saying, hey, I'm put together here this morning. Look, hey, I can't show my faults. if we can believe that God is the one who's chosen us, that God's the one that's given us identity, that God's the one that's given us a purpose, we can just be honest with one another. If that's where I find my identity, I'm broken and messed up and I have issues. And my goal is for God to change me. I want to pursue His purpose for my life, and it's going to take the rest of my life to do it, and I need help doing it. And so I need y'all to gather around me and let's do it. We can do that in church. And it doesn't have to be, well, you know, folks come in and they don't feel like they're good enough to be here. Which I don't think they feel that way here. But we got to be careful, because we can, just without even meaning to, a lot of folks come in with that idea anyway. They don't have to get it from us. They got it from somewhere else. So if we'll embrace these ideas, it will change our lives. It will change the lives of this church. And the gospel will begin to change us in such a way that we just look and live differently from people around us. And people are going to want to be around us. That's the kind of person I want to be around, because they're not insecure. They're not going to get defensive when people point out problems in their lives. Because look, my identity is not in doing good enough. It's in Christ who died for me. People can point out my faults, and I don't come apart. It's still hard to swallow, but it doesn't destroy a person. Because their identity is not what they've accomplished, but what Christ has done for them. It changes everything. It changes how we do church. It changes our lives. Have you dug into the gospel and realized that God has shown you grace in these three things? God wants to liberate you from a Christianity maybe that you think is all about checking off rules on a box. There are rules in the Bible, but that's not what Christianity is all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and what He's done for you. And that's what matters most. Then we figure out how we need to live to honor Him. Have you dug into grace? Has this changed your life? If it hasn't, I'd ask you this morning during our time of invitation to just dwell on this, think on this, chew on this. Am I willing to accept what God has done for me and let go of what I think I've done for God? Maybe you've realized that you've never understood what the gospel was about. It's about God doing for you rather than you doing for God. Come talk to me this morning so that your life can be radically transformed. We're going to have a time of invitation. You do as the Lord leads you to do. We've got the altar open here for anybody to come down and pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, you can bring a friend up here. You can pray where you're at. But we have heard the word preached. And that means that we respond. All of it may not have hit you, but something ought to have. And so we respond to what the Lord speaks to our hearts. So I ask you to pray where you're at, pray down here, pray with a friend, or if you need to talk to somebody, I'm up here. But respond. Be obedient to the Lord because of the great things He's done for you. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over y'all, and then we'll have our time of response. Father, I just want to confess to you this morning that I recognize that I can only stand up here not because of who I am or what I've done, but only because of what you've done for me. Forgive me of where I've fallen short. Forgive me of thinking that anything rests in me rather than you. I ask that you would open eyes this morning to see that ultimately our salvation, who we are as Christians, is all about you, because without you, we're broken, we're messed up, and no matter what facade we put on Sunday morning or out in public, we are people desperately in need of a Savior. Help us to be honest with one another. Help us to love one another, to be gracious with one another. But help us to do this by seeing what you've done for us. Change us, oh God, I pray. In your name, Jesus, amen.